Welcome to Behold and Become, a podcast about faith with me, Robert Black. Welcome to episode 131 of Behold and Become. And this episode and the next will be considering the section of the Catechism about the Holy Eucharist. Now, as a note, I wrote extensively about the Eucharist as a part of my doctoral thesis, and so I'm going to very briefly respond to the Catechism's questions and answers on the Holy Eucharist, and then I'll be sharing those sermons that were a part of the doctoral work because they really dive into the topic and cover a lot of the ground that the Catechism does. So, the first question to start, what is the Holy Eucharist? With the answer, the Holy Eucharist is the sacrament commanded by Christ for the continual remembrance of his life, death, and resurrection until his coming again. Now, there are two important points being made here. The first is that the Eucharist is something we do because Jesus told us to do it. We celebrate the Eucharist because God knows that we need it, because it binds us together in beloved community, it nourishes us in our faith, and steels us as we wait for Christ's coming again. It's not that we choose to celebrate the Eucharist. Rather, God has gifted the Eucharist to the church, and so we use that gift often because it is such a gracious and wonderful gift. The second part of the question is one that really transforms our interpretation of and participation in the sacrament, that it is about remembering Christ's life, death, and resurrection as we await his return. So there's a sense that in the Eucharist, we are taken to the foot of the cross and enter into the glory of Easter. In the Eucharist, something funny and holy happens with time. Of course, we remain in our present moment, but we are also present to the love and the passion of Good Friday. At the same time, to the glory of Easter morning and to the empowerment of Pentecost. And we are getting a foretaste of the culmination of all things at the banquet of the Lamb. A couple weeks ago, I watched the movie Interstellar, so I've been thinking about the dimensions of space-time. Now, it's pretty obvious that we all inhabit multiple points within the three dimensions of space, right? We all have a height, a length, and a depth. Time is a dimension, though, that we experience only one point. But we know that there are other points out there, right? We call them the past and the future. So if I've not lost you with this little tangent, imagine if we could experience time at more than one point, sort of the way we do with space. Well, something like that is what is happening in the Eucharist. Multiple realities are present. And this is why the Catechism speaks about remembering the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that word, remember, in English, it means to reflect on the past. But in the biblical mind, that word means something like to make present again. When we remember something in the biblical mind, we are calling that moment, whether it's past or future, into the present. And this leads us right into the next question, which is, why is the Eucharist called a sacrifice? The response being, because the Eucharist, the church's sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, is the way by which the sacrifice of Christ is made present and in which he unites us to his one offering of himself. So here we see how the Eucharist is seen as a sacrifice, not because Jesus is being re-crucified or anything like that, but rather we are made present to the sacrifice that happened on Good Friday at the cross. As we gather for the Eucharist, we give to God, which is that language of sacrifice, right? Giving to God our praise and thanksgiving, which means that God is the one who deserves our praise and thanks, because it is from God from whom all blessings flow. The Catechism then asks, by what other names is this service known? With the answer, the Holy Eucharist is called the Lord's Supper and Holy Communion. It's also known as the Divine Liturgy, the Mass, and the Great Offering. So here, this is just an acknowledgement that this sacrament goes by many other names. The Lord's Supper, of course, harkens back to the biblical account and reminds us who the host of this meal is, the Lord. Holy Communion is a term that's often used in lower and more Protestant-leaning settings, although there's nothing wrong at all with that term. It's used in the prayer book. It reminds us of the communal aspect of the sacrament, both with God and one another. Divine liturgy is a term used by the Orthodox The Mass tends to be used by higher church Anglo-Catholics, and it's rooted, of course, in the Latin language of the Roman Catholic liturgy. And the Great Offering, honestly, that's a term I've never heard used for this sacrament. I think it's also odd that the Catechism does not list the Great Thanksgiving as a name, because that's what the prayer book calls it. Now, my guess is that this term, the Great Offering, is hearkening to the Jewish tradition, when the first fruits or first grains are offered to God. And so that idea of Great Thanksgiving is sort of captured in there, that we respond to God's grace with our thanksgiving. And this, of course, is what Eucharist means. Eucharist means good grace and good thanks. And the last question I'm going to consider in this episode is, what is the outward and visible sign in the Eucharist? The answer, the outward and visible sign in the Eucharist is bread and wine, given and received, according to Christ's command. So we see that the Eucharist is made out of bread and wine, and often water's added to the wine. The water can be understood in a couple of ways. It was blood and water that flowed from Jesus' side when he was pierced on the cross. I've heard others describe the water as representing humanity and the wine representing divinity, and then as the two are added, they are forever one. Some see the water as a baptismal image being brought into the Eucharist as well, but there's also the more practical tradition that wine in ages past was something more like what we might call a concentrate in its natural form, and so you had to add water to it to dilute it and get it to the point where you would drink it. Now, it's also worth noting that God always includes us in our salvation. As some have said, God has chosen to be God with us, not God without us. So bread and wine, these are not raw products, right? Wine does not directly come out of the earth in a ready-to-drink form. Same with bread. There is no such thing as a bread plant. They come from the earth, but they are agricultural products. So the elements of the Eucharist are both divinely given and humanly made. Instead of declaring spiritual benefits to us, which the Eucharist certainly has, we're given, though, these tangible tokens of grace, and we ingest them, and they become a part of us. Now, those are the responses to the Catechism's questions. What follows in the rest of this episode are going to be two sermons that I preached about the Eucharist as a part of my doctoral work. They were preached during Eastertide 2019, and it was a sermon series focused on four approaches to the Eucharist, and I'll include the other two in next week's episode.
O Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Meals are central to what it means to be human. Of course, all animals eat, but only us humans make a meal out of getting the necessary nutrients into our bodies. And there's nothing quite like a meal's ability to serve as the foundation for so many different occasions. You need to close the deal with a client? Take them to a nice restaurant. Want to celebrate a romantic relationship? Open up a bottle of wine and have a nice dinner. Celebrating a wedding? Make sure that you've got a good caterer to provide for the banquet. Have a friend who is mourning the loss of a loved one? You make them a casserole. Birthday parties, farewell receptions, job promotions, sharing a meal is at the center of how we mark these occasions. And we use meals in this way because we have figured out that meals provide us a lot more than dietary sustenance. Meals are good for bringing us into fellowship, for giving us a shared experience, for creating an opportunity to celebrate. It should come as no surprise that what Jesus has told us to do in remembrance of him is a meal. The Eucharist is rooted in the most human of experiences, eating, and it nourishes us with the most divine of blessings, the grace of God. Isn't it interesting and telling that when Jesus wants to teach his disciples about salvation and the meaning of his death, he does not give them a lesson, but rather a meal? When the disciples ask Jesus how it is they are to pray, he instructs them, "Our Father, give us this day our daily bread." In other words, give us what we need to survive. The Eucharist is God's response to our prayer for daily bread. And in it, we receive not only the bread that we need for today, but the bread of eternal life. In the Eucharist, we come to see that God nourishes us. In the resurrection appearance recorded in John 21, we see how it is that Jesus feeds us. The resurrected Jesus appears here as a chef, cooking breakfast for his disciples. God is always the host of the Eucharist, providing for us the sustenance that we need. And Jesus not only provides, but he provides in abundance. John notes that the disciples had been fishing all night, but they caught nothing. We are not able to provide our own salvation, our own nourishment, our own purpose and meaning. Sure, we can try to be the best version of ourselves that we can muster up. We can pretend that we don't need to rely on others. But just like those disciples who fished all night, we will always come up short. You'll notice that John sneaks in a little phrase to tell us what is about to happen. John reminds us that Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee. And immediately our minds recall how when they ran out of wine at that wedding banquet, Jesus provided an abundance of superior wine for them. Their efforts to fish had been fruitless. But Jesus tells them to try casting their nets on the other side, and they end up with a haul of 153 fish. Now, there are 7 disciples there, plus Jesus, and that means they got about 20 fish each, a superabundance. It reminds us of the abundant life that God intends for us in Christ. Now, up to this point in the story, no one had recognized this person that telling them to fish was Jesus. But as soon as their nets were full, the beloved disciple exclaims, "It is the Lord." In abundance, Jesus is recognized. So much of our lives, though, are built on the assumption that there is not enough. We work long hours and sacrifice family and personal time because we have been taught that we need more money. We endlessly critique ourselves because we have been told that we are not thin enough, or confident enough, or smart enough, or easygoing enough. Everything in our world has become a competition because we think that there is not enough for you and for me, for us and for them. And so we fight, we cheat, we deceive, we steal in order to make sure that we have enough. The result is that we end up enslaved to the economy, to our expectations, to the idol of winning. What God offers us, though, in the Eucharist is abundance. The Eucharist shows us that with God there is always enough love, enough mercy, enough acceptance, enough grace. It's why we pray for and receive daily bread from God. Because if our minds are fixed on what we need for today, we will see that indeed there is not only enough, but an abundance. And once we're done trying to get more than we really need, we can find the salvation of God. God's abundance gives us freedom. Freedom from having to make ourselves worthy. Freedom from having to worry about the future. Freedom from always having to look over your shoulder and see if they got more than you. The Eucharist reminds us that God feeds us abundantly, that there is enough, that we have been given more than we could ever ask for or imagine. Another way in which the Eucharist nourishes us is that in it we are reassured of our standing before God. If you think back to that night before Jesus' arrest, Peter tells Jesus that he will never abandon him. Jesus, though, tells Peter that indeed Peter will deny him 3 times before the night is over. And that is exactly what Peter does. I can only imagine the heartache that that must have caused Peter. We've all been there. We had the best of plans, the best of intentions. But then we just got swept up in the moment and failed miserably. For Peter, the stakes could not have been higher. His teacher was being put to death. And he pretended that he didn't even know who he was. Maybe you, like Peter, feel that you've let God down. There's no sense in pretending it's not true. We let each other down all the time. As a son, husband, father, priest, and friend, I let people down often. There's a version of the confession that asks for pardon when we fail to be what we claim to be. And that's just how it is being a human. We all fall short. But in the Eucharist, we are reminded that we stand forgiven, redeemed, and restored in God's eyes. As we know from the prayer of humble access, we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under God's table. But God is the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. The Eucharist is a place where we can be honest, where we can stop pretending that we are perfect or that we have our lives put together. Instead, we can examine our lives, admit that we need help, and state our desires to live more authentically and in harmony with God and others. Certainly, God does feed us in the Eucharist, but the very important antecedent to this feeding is the invitation. You are invited to this altar each week by being reminded that these abundant gifts of God are for you, the people of God. You are God, not God's people because you have done everything right up to this point, but rather because God loves you, and that will never be taken away from you. And so Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him, giving him three chances to counter those three denials. Peter is reconciled to Jesus just as we are reconciled to God. The Eucharist reminds us that we are forgiven in the fact that God continually invites us to come to the altar and share in the body and blood of Christ, even though so often we fail to be what we claim to be. One theologian has said that the Eucharist is our symbol of what it means for the Lord's Prayer to be fully answered. God feeding his people through the death and resurrection of Jesus, which establishes the new community of the Spirit in which forgiveness is our common currency. In the Eucharist, we all stand on the foundation of God's gracious mercy in being forgiven, and so we are then freed to forgive others. Being forgiven, we are fed abundantly, that much we have seen in the Eucharist. But at the heart of this meal is love. Jesus asks, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" In that great hymn of the church, we sing, "O love, how deep, how high, how broad. For us he bore the shameful cross and death. For us he gave up his dying breath." And in the earliest church, the gatherings of Christians around meals were called agape meals. Agape is the Greek word for love. And it is this agape love that comes to us in the Eucharist. When we gather to celebrate the Eucharist, the prayer always reminds us all about the story of love, how God lovingly created all that is, how God is full of steadfast love for us, how God loved us so much as to come and be born of Mary to be with us, how God was willing to be handed over to suffering and death out of this deep love for us. And then we break the bread and we shout, Alleluia. That great shout of Easter morning, which proclaims that love is not conquered by death, but rather that love is come again, like wheat that springeth green. The Eucharist is that great feast that God has given us in love. There is ample food and drink. Even though we don't deserve an invitation, we have been given the seat of honor. Jesus then tells Peter three times to feed his sheep. We've been nourished not only for our own sake, but for the sake of the children of God. This abundance, forgiveness, and love is the meal that we take with us to feed others with. It is not that God needs our good works. Rather, it is our neighbors who do. We have been lavished upon at God's table and are nourished by the bread of life, and so we are equipped and sent out to feed God's people. Just look around, and it doesn't take long to see that the world is hungry. We are desperate to be loved, to be accepted, to have meaning, to have comfort. In the Eucharist, God gives us all of these things in abundance. So come and eat your fill and feed God's flock with it. We live with so much division, so much blame, so much distrust, so much rejection in our society. We are slow to forgive, reluctant to be vulnerable. Rarely do we give anyone the benefit of the doubt. Our political life is not about having debates about who has the best ideas. It's become about who can find the most dirt on the other person. Our economic life is not about creating opportunities for everyone. It's about more, more, more. But love is different. Love has been defined as willing the good of the other. Through the Eucharist, each week, we see that God wills the very best for us, and we are commissioned to give the very best of ourselves to God and the world. Over the last year at St. Luke's, we've been using that phrase, come and see from John, as a model for our mission and our identity, and it's a good one to be using. When it comes to the Eucharist, though, we might want to tweak it just a little bit, to come and eat. We've all been told the importance of eating a good breakfast. It's the most important meal of the day, after all. And this morning in John, Jesus prepares a breakfast for his disciples, just in the same way that he prepares the Eucharist for us. So come and eat, being nourished by the abundant bread of life. Come and eat and taste the goodness of the Lord and the forgiveness of your sins. Come and eat in this meal of God's fathomless love for you. Come and eat.
And here is the second sermon in the series.
O Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Meals are central to what it means to be human. Of course, all animals eat, but only us humans make a meal out of getting the necessary nutrients into our bodies. And there's nothing quite like a meal's ability to serve as the foundation for so many different occasions. You need to close the deal with a client? Take them to a nice restaurant. Want to celebrate a romantic relationship? Open up a bottle of wine and have a nice dinner. Celebrating a wedding? Make sure that you've got a good caterer to provide for the banquet. Have a friend who is mourning the loss of a loved one? You make them a casserole. Birthday parties, farewell receptions, job promotions, sharing a meal is at the center of how we mark these occasions. And we use meals in this way because we have figured out that meals provide us a lot more than dietary sustenance. Meals are good for bringing us into fellowship, for giving us a shared experience, for creating an opportunity to celebrate. It should come as no surprise that what Jesus has told us to do in remembrance of him is a meal. The Eucharist is rooted in the most human of experiences, eating, and it nourishes us with the most divine of blessings, the grace of God. Isn't it interesting and telling that when Jesus wants to teach his disciples about salvation and the meaning of his death, he does not give them a lesson, but rather a meal. When the disciples ask Jesus how it is they are to pray, he instructs them, "Our Father, give us this day our daily bread." In other words, give us what we need to survive. The Eucharist is God's response to our prayer for daily bread. And in it, we receive not only the bread that we need for today, but the bread of eternal life. In the Eucharist, we come to see that God nourishes us. In the resurrection appearance recorded in John 21, we see how it is that Jesus feeds us. The resurrected Jesus appears here as a chef, cooking breakfast for his disciples. God is always the host of the Eucharist, providing for us the sustenance that we need. And Jesus not only provides, but he provides in abundance. John notes that the disciples had been fishing all night, but they caught nothing. We are not able to provide our own salvation, our own nourishment, our own purpose and meaning. Sure, we can try to be the best version of ourselves that we can muster up. We can pretend that we don't need to rely on others. But just like those disciples who fished all night, we will always come up short. You'll notice that John sneaks in a little phrase to tell us what is about to happen. John reminds us that Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee. And immediately our minds recall how when they ran out of wine at that wedding banquet, Jesus provided an abundance of superior wine for them. Their efforts to fish had been fruitless. But Jesus tells them to try casting their nets on the other side, and they end up with a haul of 153 fish. Now, there are 7 disciples there, plus Jesus, and that means they got about 20 fish each, a superabundance. It reminds us of the abundant life that God intends for us in Christ. Now, up to this point in the story, no one had recognized this person that telling them to fish was Jesus. But as soon as their nets were full, the beloved disciple exclaims, "It is the Lord." In abundance, Jesus is recognized. So much of our lives, though, are built on the assumption that there is not enough. We work long hours and sacrifice family and personal time because we have been taught that we need more money. We endlessly critique ourselves because we have been told that we are not thin enough, or confident enough, or smart enough, or easygoing enough. Everything in our world has become a competition because we think that there is not enough for you and for me, for us and for them. And so we fight, we cheat, we deceive, we steal in order to make sure that we have enough. The result is that we end up enslaved to the economy, to our expectations, to the idol of winning. What God offers us, though, in the Eucharist is abundance. The Eucharist shows us that with God there is always enough love, enough mercy, enough acceptance, enough grace. It's why we pray for and receive daily bread from God. Because if our minds are fixed on what we need for today, we will see that indeed there is not only enough, but an abundance. And once we're done trying to get more than we really need, we can find the salvation of God. God's abundance gives us freedom. Freedom from having to make ourselves worthy. Freedom from having to worry about the future. Freedom from always having to look over your shoulder and see if they got more than you. The Eucharist reminds us that God feeds us abundantly, that there is enough, that we have been given more than we could ever ask for or imagine. Another way in which the Eucharist nourishes us is that in it we are reassured of our standing before God. If you think back to that night before Jesus' arrest, Peter tells Jesus that he will never abandon him. Jesus, though, tells Peter that indeed Peter will deny him 3 times before the night is over. And that is exactly what Peter does. I can only imagine the heartache that that must have caused Peter. We've all been there. We had the best of plans, the best of intentions, but then we just got swept up in the moment and failed miserably. For Peter, the stakes could not have been higher. His teacher was being put to death, and he pretended that he didn't even know who he was. Maybe you, like Peter, feel that you've let God down. There's no sense in pretending it's not true. We let each other down all the time. As a son, husband, father, priest, and friend, I let people down often. There's a version of the confession that asks for pardon when we fail to be what we claim to be. And that's just how it is being a human. We all fall short. But in the Eucharist, we are reminded that we stand forgiven, redeemed, and restored in God's eyes. As we know from the prayer of humble access, we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under God's table. But God is the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. The Eucharist is a place where we can be honest, where we can stop pretending that we are perfect or that we have our lives put together. Instead, we can examine our lives, admit that we need help, and state our desires to live more authentically and in harmony with God and others. Certainly, God does feed us in the Eucharist, but the very important antecedent to this feeding is the invitation. You are invited to this altar each week by being reminded that these abundant gifts of God are for you, the people of God. You are God, not God's people because you have done everything right up to this point, but rather because God loves you, and that will never be taken away from you. And so Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him, giving him three chances to counter those three denials. Peter is reconciled to Jesus just as we are reconciled to God. The Eucharist reminds us that we are forgiven in the fact that God continually invites us to come to the altar and share in the body and blood of Christ, even though so often we fail to be what we claim to be. One theologian has said that the Eucharist is our symbol of what it means for the Lord's Prayer to be fully answered. God feeding his people through the death and resurrection of Jesus, which establishes the new community of the Spirit in which forgiveness is our common currency. In the Eucharist, we all stand on the foundation of God's gracious mercy in being forgiven, and so we are then freed to forgive others. Being forgiven, we are fed abundantly, that much we have seen in the Eucharist. But at the heart of this meal is love. Jesus asks, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" In that great hymn of the church, we sing, "O love, how deep, how high, how broad. For us he bore the shameful cross and death. For us he gave up his dying breath." And in the earliest church, the gatherings of Christians around meals were called agape meals. Agape is the Greek word for love. And it is this agape love that comes to us in the Eucharist. When we gather to celebrate the Eucharist, the prayer always reminds us all about the story of love, how God lovingly created all that is, how God is full of steadfast love for us, how God loved us so much as to come and be born of Mary to be with us, how God was willing to be handed over to suffering and death out of this deep love for us. And then we break the bread and we shout, Alleluia. That great shout of Easter morning, which proclaims that love is not conquered by death, but rather that love is come again, like wheat that springeth green. The Eucharist is that great feast that God has given us in love. There is ample food and drink. Even though we don't deserve an invitation, we have been given the seat of honor. Jesus then tells Peter three times to feed his sheep. We've been nourished not only for our own sake, but for the sake of the children of God. This abundance, forgiveness, and love is the meal that we take with us to feed others with. It is not that God needs our good works. Rather, it is our neighbors who do. We have been lavished upon at God's table and are nourished by the bread of life, and so we are equipped and sent out to feed God's people. Just look around, and it doesn't take long to see that the world is hungry. We are desperate to be loved, to be accepted, to have meaning, to have comfort. In the Eucharist, God gives us all of these things in abundance. So come and eat your fill and feed God's flock with it. We live with so much division, so much blame, so much distrust, so much rejection in our society. We are slow to forgive, reluctant to be vulnerable. Rarely do we give anyone the benefit of the doubt. Our political life is not about having debates about who has the best ideas. It's become about who can find the most dirt on the other person. Our economic life is not about creating opportunities for everyone. It's about more, more, more. But love is different. Love has been defined as willing the good of the other. Through the Eucharist, each week, we see that God wills the very best for us, and we are commissioned to give the very best of ourselves to God and the world. Over the last year at St. Luke's, we've been using that phrase, "come and see" from John, as a model for our mission and our identity, and it's a good one to be using. When it comes to the Eucharist, though, we might want to tweak it just a little bit to come and eat. We've all been told the importance of eating a good breakfast. It's the most important meal of the day, after all. And this morning in John, Jesus prepares a breakfast for his disciples, just in the same way that he prepares the Eucharist for us. So come and eat, being nourished by the abundant bread of life. Come and eat and taste the goodness of the Lord and the forgiveness of your sins. Come and eat in this meal of God's fathomless love for you. Come and eat.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the blessing of God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you and remain with you forever. Amen.